When I started the third grade, I met a boy and his name was Robert. And I remember Robert very well. And the reason that I remember him is because Robert was a bully. For some of you know that I have a twin brother, and one of the things that runs in the Jones family is we bloom late. And so we were short and we were chubby. Chubby isn't a word used too much. It's kind of almost fat, but not quite, at least in my estimation. And we were short, we were twins, we were chubby, and we stood out to people. And Robert had decided that his ministry in life was to make our lives miserable. And so he wandered around every day bullying us, calling us names, giving us trouble. I didn't realize it at the time, but my brother and I could have probably pushed him down and sat on him, if nothing else, and probably stopped the whole thing. But we don't, you know, when you're young, you don't know those things. And so we were afraid. And we worried about it. And day after day, Robert would give us a hard time. And then one day it dawned on us, you know what? We ought to say something to my dad. And so my brother and I went over to my dad and we explained to him the situation with Robert. This is a true story. And my dad was a short guy too. That's where we got our shortness. Fortunately, I got out of some of that. But my dad was 5'2", but he had these gigantic hands. And so he decided he was going to deal with Robert. And so one day he waited for Robert after school and had a little chat with Robert. And this is true. The very next day, I don't know what my dad said to him. In fact, later I asked my dad, you know, what'd you say to Robert? But and he couldn't remember, but the very next day, Robert became our best friend. He followed us around, protected us, watched over us, a major transformation in his life. Because my father took the time to do what fathers do best, to watch over their kids and to protect them. That really is the ministry of a father. And in the ministry of a parent, you don't realize that until you become a parent. You don't realize what that ministry is like. Well, it's important for us to understand that because God is our Father. And it's important for us to really understand what that means in our lives. We talk about the fact that God loves us. We talk about the fact that God cares for us. And we talk about the fact that God is our shepherd. The Lord is our Savior. But if we do not understand what it means that God loves us as a father loves his children, we will not know the full joy and the full care of what that love really means. And we have to understand that God is the anchor for our souls. And the anchor that we have in times of troubles and trials is not just that God loves us, but that God loves us as a father. If somebody were to ask me what is one truth and one verse that I would share with someone if I had no other verse to share with them, this is it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This verse transformed my life. And you know, if you think about it, life is much greater than a third grade boy's life. The bullies are larger. The fallen world we live in, the people that end up hurting us, the situations we get in, the financial problems, all of these difficulties result from being in a fallen world. And that's the first thing we need to understand. We are in a fallen world. Trials and tribulations is what this life is about. But because God is our Father, he has promised to take those tribulations and trials. He doesn't go around trying to create all of these things. He uses them. He builds us up through them. But we're in the trials and tribulations because sin is around us. And as one pastor said, you get one sinner, they marry a sinner, they have a whole bunch of little sinners, then they extend it with a bunch of sinners around them, we're going to be in trouble. And no matter how much we try, we end up hurting people and things happen. We have sickness and illness and financial issues and God cursed the ground. And no matter how much we beat on it, it's just not going to yield very much. But the reality is that we have to understand that's what life is. It isn't that God's sitting there creating all of this stuff. We've created it. What he does is he says, I am going to filter it through my power and sovereignty. Not just as a king filters it for his subjects or a master for his servants, but as a father for his children. I can't take it away. God won't take the trials in the fallen world away, because if he does, he will take away the very curse he gave. We have to face it as human beings, because it's part of the fall. But what he does promise to do is he says, I will take care of you and watch over you. And we need a father who's greater than the earthly fathers. No matter how hard I try to be a good father, I still have a lot of imperfections. I'm a sinner. I've still got problems and issues. But God is a perfect father, and he doesn't have those. And we need to see him as a father. This was important in 1 John chapter 3 because John is writing to the churches of Asia Minor, and these Christians were doubting their salvation. The reason they were is because some people in the churches of Asia Minor, which were probably the very same churches that John writes Revelation to, there were people that had risen up within the church who were teaching false things about Christ. They were the original Christian cults, but they had risen up within the church. They had risen up and they began to teach false things about Christ, and they began to say, we have the truth. You're not children of God. We are. And so John writes to these Christians because they were doubting their salvation, even though they were the true Christians because they had the doctrine of the apostles. That's how you tell a true Christian. And so John is writing to them to explain to them that they were truly children of God. The basic and most fundamental truth of what it means to have a relationship with God. We do not have just a relationship with God. We have a relationship with God as our Father. It's so important. It transforms our whole thinking about it, what it means to be a Christian. And what John does is he says this in 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's all we're going to talk about. He says three things about God as our Father. Number one, our Father's love is amazing. Number two, our Father's love is freely given. We don't have to earn it. And number three, our Father's love will change our identity. It's identity changing. The first thing he says in the very first word there is our Father's love is amazing. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. The very first word in the Greek there is not in, is behold. You've heard in reading whatever translation, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. Well, behold or see, we don't use that in English. We don't use that in America. We don't say, hey, behold. It means look, be aware of what's happening. That's the ancient way of saying, wake up and look at what's about to be said or what's about to be heard. It's an attention-getting device. And that is right there at the very beginning. He says, behold, look. I'm about to tell you the most amazing thing you will ever hear in your entire life. How great is the Father's love? The word how great is actually, the NIV paraphrases it so we can get the full idea of it. But the literal Greek is, what kind of love has the Father lavished on us? I want to show you how this word is used. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and keep your hand in 1 John 3. I want to show you one of the times that the disciples use that word, what kind. What it means is, what kind of love is this? It's an exclamation of amazement, of wonder at the kind of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. And just to show you how you use that word, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, Lord, look at verse 23. Then he, that is Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. I consider this one of the great comic moments. I mean, if you really think about it, here he is sleeping away and the disciples are frantic. And the disciples went over and woke him up saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And he replied, you have a little faith. Why are you so afraid? In other words, if I'm in the boat, don't worry about it. It's not going to drown. Nobody's going to drown while I'm here, sleeping or awake. Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was in a moment, instantly, completely calm. Think about what you would have done if you were in that boat. You just went. So what he did, the men were amazed and they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. It is the exclamation of amazement. What kind of love? And it means the amazement that comes from greatness. It was the greatness that they saw in Jesus when he calmed the storm. The greatness that we see when we begin to understand what kind of love that God has for us, a Father's love. Now, the word love here is agape. This particular word is often looked at purely as self-sacrifice, but it's far, far more than that. The root idea of agape love, if you want to understand what does love mean in the New Testament when it uses agape, is value. When you agape love somebody, when God agape loves us, or we agape love our brothers and sisters in Christ or others, what it means is that we place a high value on them, and out of that high value we have placed on them, we then give ourselves to bless them or meet their needs or honor them depending on who they are. And what agape love means here is that God has placed a high value on us. The value that God places on us is the value a father places on his children. Because it says here, how great is the love the Father has lavished. And agape love is expressed in valuing that person, and God is the one that's chosen how to value us. And what he has chosen is, I want to value you as children. I'm going to bring you into my family, and I've adopted you. And now you're going to be my kids, and I'm going to love you. That's the value he places on us. And that's obvious because he says this, how great is the love the Father has placed. Now, if you are not a parent, that's a hard idea to figure out emotionally. Because until you've had your first child, you will never really fully understand it. But let me tell you a little bit about it, the best that I can do in my own little difficult way. I have three children. I have a daughter who is Beth, who's 19, a son who's 16, and a young daughter who's 9. The day that my daughter was born, my first one, my life completely changed. Because for the first time in my life, I experienced love that a parent has for a child. And I always tell young people, I want you to understand something about parents. We have two values. You want to understand where your parents are coming from and why they, for those who are younger and you're still trying to figure out, you're trying to tell them about your career and they're going, what? What? What about this? What about this career? They have two big issues, stability and safety. These are big things. Why? From the moment that child is born, there are these two big signs come out, stability and safety. I want to take care of them. The other thing I discovered as when I became a parent is that love is unique to any other kind of relationship. And it is there from the moment that that kid pops out. You look at him and you go, it's there. It's instantaneous and immediate. You have this incredible love for that child that can't be described. It is just something. And when my daughter was born, and it's like this, all of a sudden you have this big cup and it's full. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know if anybody else thought this, but I thought this, thinking to myself, when my son was getting ready to be born, he was just a couple days away, and I thought to myself, my cup of love is full. I love my daughter so much. How am I going to have more love? It's just full. And when my son was born, my second child, all of a sudden the cup got bigger. And then I thought, wow, it's going to be big. Now how am I going to add a third one? But I knew it just expands. But the love a parent has for their child is different than a love for husband or wife. It is rooted in who you are. They come from you. And it's something you can't even describe. But it's important to understand because those feelings are the feelings that God has for us. Look at Galatians chapter 4. In the church of Galatia, they were struggling with legalism. And legalism in its purest form is, I'm trying to do something to get God to love me. But God's not like that. And so what God says is, through Paul, is you guys have the whole Christian life wrong. You don't have to add a whole bunch of stuff to Jesus. You don't have to worry about that stuff. You just have to remember one thing, Galatians 4:4. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, that is, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us at the moment of salvation. And he calls out, he gives us a sense in our hearts that we have a new relationship with God, which we grasp, by the way, by faith. And that relationship is Abba, Father. Abba being the Aramaic word for dad and father. And in English, we have two terms for father. We have dad and father, because one term is not enough. Father brings out the terms of respect, dignity, and honor. Those are very important. And dad brings out the terms of intimacy, warmth, and gentleness. And that's why my kids, they call me dad, but they talk about me as their father. I like both. And that's why God uses both. They have the same problem in the Greek language. There wasn't enough terms for the whole idea. Because both are present. There's a warmth and an affection and a gentleness and a love. And there's a dignity and there's a respect. And there's truly a protective care that a father has for his children that God has for us. And notice he says too in Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave. Where you were a slave to the law, that is a slave to trying to do things for spiritual gain. You don't have to do that. At the moment you accepted Christ into your life, all that was erased. Jesus came into your life. We became the children of God, and therefore we have to earn nothing. That's the next point. Now go back to 1 John chapter 3. And by the way, and this is so important, the essential relationship that we have with God is as his child, as his son or daughter. It is not as his servant. Service and being a servant is what we do, but it is not who we are. The essential relationship that we have with God is not as a subject to a king. It is not as a servant to a master. It is what Galatians 4 says and 1 John 3 says, is a child to a father. And that's how God first and foremost relates to us. He does not consider us his servant, and he does not consider us his subject. Although we do serve the Lord, and he does desire for us as his children to serve him and to be his servants. But there's a huge difference between you're a servant and I want you to act like a child versus you're a child and I want you to serve me and get the privilege of doing that. See, there's a big difference, isn't there? Our first and foremost relationship with God is we are his children. And that, by the way, is where the warmth with God comes in. You may be saying to yourself, well, you know, I love the Lord and I sing songs, but I don't feel warm toward him. Well, part of the reason is you got to think on a daily basis about God as my Father. And you have to ask yourself a very important question. If I truly believe with all of my heart that God was a perfect Father and loved me in every way, how would I act toward him and then start acting that way? And you will see great things in your life. That's what transformed my life. I believed intellectually, but I couldn't emotionally attach myself to it. Secondly, he says in 1 John 3:1, the Father has lavished on us. The word lavished means he has lavished on us means to freely give it to us. Notice there has, it's in the past. Do you know that all of the love that God has for us, he has already given to us? You know why? Because love is a relationship. I may love my daughter and my son and my two daughters. I may love them on a daily basis and show them love, but my love to them is already in that relationship with them. And God has lavished his love on us through the death of his son on the cross. Look at 1 John 4:9. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. You know, when we think about the cross, what we should be thinking about is how God showed us and demonstrated he really loved us. I mean, how do you know if somebody loves you unless they show it? That's the price it took to pay that we could become his children. And what God said is, I was willing to pay that price because I wanted you to be my children. I wanted you. I really did. And so I sent my son to die. And whenever when we look at the cross, that should be a symbol of God's love and say, you want to know how much God loves me? Look at the cross. He sent his son to die for me. That's a lot of love. It's even hard to characterize it because how do you characterize that kind of love? But it's a deep love. And notice it says that he has lavished it on us. And later in 1 John 5, which we won't turn there, he talks about the us as true believers in Jesus Christ. Those who have trusted that Jesus Christ is God, who became a man and died on the cross for our sins and accepted him as Savior. We have this. It's ours. The word means it's freely given. That means that it is absolutely and completely unconditional. Now, this is important. You don't ever have to earn it. Now, we say that, but what does that really mean? It means, just like with my kids do not have to earn my love. They could be sleeping, and I love them. They're not doing anything. You know, there's only one relationship on this planet that is unconditional love, only one, a parent to a child. With a husband and wife relationship, it's a mutual sharing together, and they're meeting your needs, and you need them to meet your needs. That's totally legitimate. You need them to love you, and you love them, and there's mutual giving and taking and sharing. That's healthy. But with our kids, they can't meet our needs. They don't. We just give to them and give. You do, and that's the essential relationship. The reason is God built the family. He didn't create mom and dad and have the kids and go, hey, wait a minute. I think I'm going to create the Trinity. Father, son, that's a really good idea. He didn't do that. The father and son relationship already existed. And out of that relationship, Let us make man in our image. Male and female, he created them. The family and the child relationship is created out of the Trinity, the father and son relationship of the father and son. And so when God looks at us, we don't have to earn that love. And you know what? When we obey him, yes, he is pleased with our actions, but that has no impact on his love for us. Zero. And that's important because a Christian, it's very easy for us to go, you know what? I haven't studied my Bible very well this week, or I haven't prayed enough this week, or I haven't witnessed enough. And you know, pretty soon you're thinking to yourself, I don't think the Lord loves me that much. How could he? The Lord's love is absolutely freely given. Well, you know why you're reading the Bible? You're reading the Bible so you can honor the Lord and grow. But it is not to get him to love you anymore. How do you love? How does God love us anymore when he's loved us with infinite? That's all. You can't get past that. And notice, he has lavished his love. How do you demonstrate more love in our lives than dying on the cross for us? In fact, that's the greatest act of love. And so it's important for us because we should be able to wake up in the morning and just feel good. And sometimes it's easy just to feel inadequate, like I can't ever measure up. But the Lord doesn't measure us that way. And I don't measure my kids that way. And God doesn't as a father. I get that from him, by the way, as best as I can do. Because he's the one that models that. It is lavished. It is freely given. It is complete. And no matter how many times you fail, and even if the Lord has to come in and correct you or bring you through trials or whatever he decides to do, don't ever think it's out of anger. All of God's anger was spent on the cross. He has complete and total love. Every father helps his children learn how to be godly. And you know why they do this? Because believe it or not, rich people are not happy people. Good-looking people aren't necessarily happy people. People with 1,000 friends aren't necessarily happy. Godly people are happy people. And you see God work in your life, and you see his power, and you see his love. And it's true, the times that I've seen his love in the greatest ways is through the times of trials, which God allows into our lives to help build us, and because it's part of a fallen world. But believe me, he has a purpose in it. It's out of his love. And lastly, and this is what he says it's an amazing love. It's a freely given and unconditional love. And he says it's an identity-changing love, that we should be called children of God. Why doesn't he just say, and we should be children of God? Why say be called? Why does he use that? Well, the reason is this, because he's trying to make a very important point. In ancient times, when a royal official called you a title, they were giving you a title of honor. And what he is pointing out to us is this, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and God offered us salvation, we came in, God was giving us a title of honor. We don't give God our name. We don't walk around and say, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and God goes, so good. I'm the father of Ron, Ron's father. Now I feel, you know, my kids do nice things, I'm glad I'm their father, you know, something like that. Mm-mm. It's the opposite. God says, you get to use my name. You get to tell people, I'm your father. You can go all over and tell people, you know what? I'm a child of God. What greater title is there in this entire world than child of God? And as the world is telling us, we have to have titles and money and all of these things that we can get so caught up in to build our self-image. The reality is we don't need any of those things. Those are all secondary. Our identity, when we become a believer, is one thing. We are a child of God. We now have a father who will be there 24 hours a day, who will love us, and who will take us all the way to heaven and be there with us in eternity. And by the way, we also have a big brother. You know what his name is? Jesus. You ever think of him like that? Let me show you that. Look at John chapter 15. It's an interesting progression, because when Jesus talks to them, they first got the idea that they were his servants. Look at John 15, 14. And then he says to them in John 15, 14, you are my friends, he says, if you do what I command. And he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. But he didn't stop there. Look at John 20, 17. Then after the resurrection, he says, brothers. Now, that may not be the only time he said it, but he emphasized it here in John 20, verse 17. Jesus told Mary after she had seen him, and first remember when she doesn't recognize him, and then she sees him. And it says, Jesus said this, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers." Don't pass over these words too lightly. And of course, it's generic. But he's talking about male disciples at the moment. Go instead to my brothers. And we would say, of course, to extend it to the whole body of Christ, to my brothers and sisters, and tell them, I am returning to my Father, emphasizing that he has a unique relationship with God the Father, which he does, but that it's not exclusive. There are other sons and daughters. And your Father. Can you believe that? Yeah, my father, my brother, that's good. I've read that, No, that's something important. He was saying something very important. It's now time to fully recognize the fact that you are in my family. And you know what the role of a big brother? Do you have a big brother? Is he's supposed to help you know how to follow. He's the one that comes alongside in a good way, not a bad way. And he says to you, hey, I'll tell you what dad wants, you know. Now, usually they say, I'll tell you what how to get around dad, but that's not what it's supposed to say. But I tell you what, they lead because they're the firstborn. And that's what Jesus does. In the family of God, he is our brother. He is our Savior and our shepherd. He leads us in how to follow the Father. That's why Jesus, follow me. And I'll show you how to love the Father. I'll show you how to talk to the Father. Our Father, your Father, and my Father. You've got to see that and see the intimacy of that. That gives us a new identity. I want to tell you something very important. Self-image, and this may shock you, does come from others. It does. No matter how much we say, and the world says, you know, self-image, you know, you have to figure it out yourself and you have to forget all that. Self-image comes from others, and God says, you are my child. That's why God spent so much time telling us who we are. Because he built parents to give their kids a good self-image, and we mess up sometimes. So what he says is, and what he said when he said you would hate father and mother, what he meant is whatever they gave you in terms of your first priority of life, how you see yourself, I'm going to lay that all aside. And I want you to take me as the number one father in your life. And I want you to take my identity. And my identity is you're my child. That's first and foremost. Everything else is secondary. So what you have to do is you have to make a transition in your emotional and spiritual life. And I see a lot of people, especially young people, they pray and they talk, you know, God help me do this and God help me do that. But the reality is, God is a term, that's like my kid saying to me, hey, Ron, could you help me? I don't want them calling me Ron. I like them to call me dad or father. And what happens is if we talk about other people about God, you know, I want you to tell about God, that's great. But when you pray, and I'm not setting up a legalistic rule here. I'm trying to get you to understand the intimacy of this. When we pray, we should address God as Father. And the reason is this, because we don't realize it, but the word God is a third person word. It's like your name. And when you're a child, when you say Father, it creates the intimacy that is in that relationship, and it's important. And I like what J.I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God. The Christian name for God is Father. And I encourage people, especially young people, whenever you pray, pray Father. And the reason is because you need to sense that intimacy with God. That is part of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Not as a legalistic rule, but as understanding that the essential relationship that we have with God is a Father.